these things in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
If you open up your Bibles to Job chapter 2, on page 417, if you're using one of the pew Bibles, using another Bible, I don't know the page. That'll be up to you. I'm not omniscient. I haven't memorized all those yet, but I'm working on it. Today's text is going to focus on Job's physical struggles. Personally, the very thing, it's Job's physical body that he's going to receive great affliction. So Job chapter 2, we'll read of it in entirety. I want to emphasize that this is God's holy word. I'll read it and want it to be received as it's intended, which is God's word to us. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when the When Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept, tore their robes, sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Let's pray. Father, very simply, send your Spirit so we may understand and believe your holy word. Use your vessel to reach the hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As Job's life was withered and certainly bruised and broken, it illustrates how the grass does that as well, and the flower does fade. But one thing that still remains is God's holy word. So grief and depression, we're going to talk about today based off of this text, chapter 2. And actually a lot of Job has to say about this topic. In verse 4, Satan accuses Job of narcissism again. Notice that chapter 2, 1 through 4, it's kind of the exact same thing as in chapter 1. You almost thought that you were reading the wrong thing because it was really the same words, except for one word. He still holds fast his integrity. And in verse 4, then Satan answered and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life." This is what he's saying. Job loved you when you gave him stuff. I mean, you made this one of the richest men and most powerful men in the whole world, certainly in the East. Take it all away and he'll curse you. Goes back up to the Lord and Satan says, Yeah. Okay, you got me. But the real issue with Job is himself. That's his God. It's like the mafia. The one thing they preach and proclaim to each other is never be a rat. And usually what happens is that there eventually will be a rat. Because self-preservation kicks in. At some point, they look around in organized crime or whatever it might be. They look around and they say, I'm not sticking my neck out anymore for this cause. I've got to take care of myself. And that's what Satan is saying. That if I can just get to him, I got to his stuff, I got to his family, I got to his livestock and his prosperity and his security, I got to that stuff, but if I get to him, I'll get him. God grants Satan the power to inflict pain upon him. It's another one of these tough texts. It's like the guy's received a lot and there's like a doubling down now. And God says, okay, you go ahead. Just don't kill him. You can take him right up to the inch of his death, but don't kill him. And so we have God's sovereignty over this whole thing, which I know at times will be very perplexing to you and to me. But it's still in the Word, and so we trust what the Word says. And that's not what we're going to look at mostly today. We're going to look at grief and depression. So what happened to Job? What physically happened to him? Now we read that he had some sores on him. But if you read the whole book, and I encourage you to do that, of course, and we won't preach through the whole book, but we're going to be sprinkling all the physical infirmities that Job had. So get your Bibles ready. Get your fingers ready. We're going to rip through this fairly quickly so you can hear kind of the difficulties that he faced. First, in verse 12 of chapter 2, when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. So something about his appearance had changed. It wasn't that he was in a different costume or something. His physical appearance had taken a different form. Chapter 7, verse 4 says, when I lie down, I say, when shall I rise? But the night is long, and I'm full of tossing till the dawn. The man cannot sleep. You know, I've got this stinking dog in my neighborhood. And I rarely get on our HOA Facebook, kind of a private group for just our neighborhood. I rarely get on there. But I said last night on a little thing, if I could just gently encourage whoever's leaving their dog outside, who's barking, and keep in the wee hours of the night, if you could politely just let them. That happened a couple nights ago, and it threw me off. And I was only awake for about 10 minutes or something like that. And sleeplessness really can get to you. And this man didn't sleep. The Lord inflicted him to stay awake a long time. I don't know about you, but sleep's pretty important. And one of the tactics of prisoners is if you can give them sleep deprivation, they go crazy. And they say things that they wouldn't normally, they're not as guarded. So you can imagine how tired he was. Verse 5. That same chapter, my flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. It's kind of like a wart-like eruption. These sores and these boils that were just covering his body, as it says in chapter 2, from head to toe. It's very painful. No wonder he couldn't sleep. He had pain all over him. If he rolled over to one side, he'd have just as much pain as if he did on the other. Look at verse 14. Then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. So when he did fall asleep, and he took some Ambien to kind of get him to sleep, he has nightmares. So even his sleep is filled with turmoil. Chapter 16. Let's rip over there for a little bit. Chapter 16, verse 16. My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness. Have you ever cried so much that your face is exhausted? That you could just tell someone has been crying for a while. Their eyes begin to swell a little bit, they become a little red, and they almost run out of tears. Job is continually crying. And his vision is failing. He says, my eyelids is deep darkness. So he couldn't see as well. Now this is poetic language. We kind of have to make some guesses on what is really going on, because he's using poetry to explain his affliction. Chapter 17, verse 1, he says, my spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me. This man is exhausted. My spirit is broken and my days are extinct. I've got nothing left. I can't sleep. And when I do, there's nightmares. I am absolutely spent. Chapter 19 is one of the more comical ones, but this is how Satan works. Verse 19, verse 17. My breath is strange to my wife. Satan didn't even stop there. He gave him a horrible breath. It says, and those whom I love have turned against me. And I'm a stench to the children of my own mother. Everybody knows that even Job smells. Satan will go to great lengths to hurt us. Verse 20, my bones stick to my skin, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Rotting teeth and anorexia. When it says that the bones were sticking to my skin, it's much like someone who's lost an incredible amount of weight that you can see their bones. The man's not eating. He's not sleeping. He's got a horrible breath. Life is pretty difficult for this man. Chapter 30. So we get closer to the end there. Chapter 30, verse 17. Chapter 30, verse 17. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. May have osteoporosis, some level, fibromyalgia, just a pain that just won't leave, just this aching pain. Chapter 30, verse 28, says, I go about darkened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I go about darkened, which means when you sunbathe, you get tan, and then sometimes you peel. Well, he wasn't getting that from being out in the sun. I mean, he's got boils and his skin is just peeling. He's just wasting away in front of his friends. Chapter 30, verse 30. My skin turns black and falls from me, and my bones burn with heat. Perhaps a fever that won't go away. The fever will not break. So he's sweating profusely. Not, certainly not functioning well. The fever is spiking because all of his infirmities. Now let's go back to chapter 7. We'll work our way back to chapter 2. 7, verse 16. This kind of gives us a hint on where we're going. Chapter 7, verse 16 says, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. After all that's said and done, he's in a very dark, deep depression. So physical things can cause you deep depression. I understand it doesn't always work that way. Something's not working with his body that's causing him. I mean, he lost his family. I mean, he was just at a funeral and buried all 10 of his children. Then he went to funerals of all his servants because he was a businessman that had a lot of employees. He went to all those funerals. Then his body was just breaking down. Everything you could imagine was happening to him. Wouldn't you be depressed? Wouldn't you go into this dark place of this is bad. I don't want to be here anymore. This life is really hard. Chapter 2. We'll stay there now. Notice how Job takes care of himself. He didn't go to the urgent care or even the hospital. He looked over, found a broken pottery vase, took it and began scraping his skin. And he didn't have any pain medicine. Unbelievable. To top it all off, his wife even encourages him to curse God and die. From every angle, he is in serious trouble. So this leads him to a very dark place. So I want to look at just three things. Grief is normal. Grief rattles us. And grief is to be shared. The first, grief, depression, everyone will describe it, could be separate, but it's normal. Well, in one sense it's normal. We're in a fallen world, so it's normal there. But we were never designed to go through grief, have difficulty. That was never the original design when God created us. And so it is normal in the post-fall world that we live in. We're products of the fall. The moment we sin, we start preparing ourselves and others for burial. In this day you eat, you shall die. The normal part, for living in this grief-stricken world, is that we are called and equipped to grieve. It's normal. We should be grieving. Don't deny that grief is real and should actually be something that can encourage your soul. The aching of a human heart is normal. Martin Luther wrote to, he had a student, he was training, and that student went on to do different things, and he had heard that he was dying and eventually died. And so he wrote a letter to those parents, much like Trump did this past week when he contacted the death, the parent of a, or it was the husband. Am I right on my facts? You can facts check me, but they're just very similar thing. Luther writes to his parents and he says, it's quite inconceivable that you should not be mourning. In fact, it wouldn't be encouraging at all to learn that a father and mother are not grieved over the death of their son. This type of grief is normal in the pattern of death, but sometimes even in our grief, even that, some things in grief are not normal, like burying your children. In this fallen world, we hope that our children have the weight and the burden of burying us. But to bury your children is even more abnormal than the normal aches of this world. So it rattles us. Our equilibrium is thrown into flux. He buried his children, those funerals. And so in chapter 3, like I said in our member hub I sent out this week, that we'll look at just a little bit of things in chapter 3. 1 through 3 says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. He's George Bailey, and It's a Wonderful Life. I love Christmas so much that I quote it in October. George Bailey says the same thing as Job. I wish I wasn't even born. Perhaps it would have been better if I had not been born, because look at all the tragedy that surrounds me. You may have gotten to the point where you say, everything I touch doesn't turn to gold, it turns to ruin. I'm ruining everybody's lives around me. It'd be better if I wasn't even around. And that's the That's the grief and the depression that will rattle you. You'll begin to think and say things like this. Getting old is bad for your health. And getting old will cause you to grieve and will cause you to be depressed. Maybe you've even asked that the Lord would take away your life. Maybe you've even considered doing it yourself. Those are dark places. And there's a variety of reasons why that may happen, some of which for Job, and maybe for you, that your kids didn't turn out the way you would hope. You had great aspirations for when they were little and just didn't turn out the way you'd hope. Some of them you may have to care for your whole life. Maybe there's a physical issue. You have to care for them. They'll never be on their own. You'll be a parent to them until you die or they die. My grandparents experienced this. My aunt has had to live with family members her whole life. She's never been married and she never will. She cannot take care of herself. She doesn't know how to pay a bill. Sometimes that brings great grief. When they took her to the hospital at 3 years old, she slips into a coma and then comes out totally different than she was the day before. Her whole life was changed. Maybe you even have to bury your children. Maybe you watch them. Maybe they're out of the house and you just see them making self-destructive decisions. It pains you. And you carry around grief all day long, longing for some type of change. And that mounts up. When one difficult thing happens and another thing happens, just the struggle of this world and the pain of being in a fallen world begins to mount so heavy that you might even say, I wish I wouldn't even had children, because there's so much pain that they're having to deal with. I wish I wouldn't have never had them to begin with. And some have even gone to that road and say, look, I was brought into this world, but I'm not going to do such a cruel thing to other children. I'm not going to have any. I mean, this is heavy grief. Chapter 3, verse 20. Why is life given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than hidden treasures? Job wants to die. It rattles him. He's not thinking right. Not understanding the world right. And we're not going to hit him hard. Listen to what one commentator says. We must not be too hard on Job here. Those who have not known the combined effects of multiple bereavement and intense unrelieved pain may wonder at the piety of wanting to die. People in Job's condition find it difficult to be rational, to think beyond their pain. Job is a distressed man, sighing, groaning, fearful. He knows no peace, no quietness, no rest, only turmoil. He is tired of living. He sees no point in it. Everything that gave him pleasure in this world has been taken away. Life has become unbearable. And people are grieving, or they're struggling. You may not be able to relate one-to-one with them, but we need to remember that grief, that depression, that struggle is real and it's heavy. Now, to help them, or for you to help yourself, we need to remember that the Word is the source for truth. It's to get our equilibrium back. It's to get us thinking right again. The Word, which is the Lord, His mind to us. You ever wonder why there's so many laments in the Psalms? I think there's a third or so of 150 of those Psalms that are just downright lament, crying and wailing. One commentator said this: while the Scriptures speak to us, the Psalms speak for us. The Psalms are a treasure chest for us who are struggling. We go to the Psalms because we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to think. And so it begins to think for us. It begins to say things in a way we wish we could say it. The Psalms don't hold back. They really don't. There are some graphic things in the Psalms. And we're to go to them. Grief is to be shared. It's irrational at times, struggling. But one thing that I can say confidently from God's Word, it is to be shared. We are to grieve together. You are to be depressed with someone. You are to mourn with people. Being alone is a cyclical cycle of exactly where Satan wants you to be. He wants you to utter the same things that Job says. I don't want to live anymore. I don't want the sun to come up ever again. I just want to stay in this hole. Would God ever say, you don't need to live anymore? Would He ever say, you don't need friends? Would He ever say, you don't need to read the Word? Would He ever say, you don't need to pray? Would He ever say, you really don't need to go to church? Bunch of hypocrites anyway. Would He ever say that? And so when we're struggling and we have those thoughts, and I say this to people all the time, if you don't feel like reading the Bible, what should you do? Read the Bible. If you don't feel like praying, what should you do? Pray. If you don't feel like going to church, what should you do? Go to church. If you don't feel like talking to Aaron, what should you do? Talk to Alan. It's not rational when we're in those states. And we need to share this grief with others. Job's friends come to him. Really interesting. We commend them, but they travel from far away to be with Job. We commend them. Now we're gonna rip their counsel to shreds in a couple weeks, because it's really bad counsel. But they do come. And you know what? You may have bad counsel too. We probably all will. But you need to come. You need to be with them. If you don't say anything, just say, I don't know what to say. That might be enough. Be there, but you do need to speak. I do think one of the issues that Job's friends had is for 7 days, they said nothing. Maybe they were mourning with him, but it said they didn't speak. Nobody spoke to him for 7 days. Do you know the hardest part about a funeral is not the funeral? When's the hardest part? When everybody leaves. And you're grieving for those 7 days, or whatever number that is, whatever, maybe it's 7 years. But when people leave, it's really heavy. Don't leave. I look back and think, oh, I should not have left this person. I should not have been quick to leave and to try. We can do it all day long. We can just now look forward and say, when these opportunities come, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. Why do I say that? Don't be alone. Don't allow yourself to be alone. Don't let people be alone. Because in our misery and our grief and our sin, what did God do? To hell with them. He didn't say that, did He? No, He says, I'm going to take on hell for them. Man of Sorrows. What a name. He comes and clothes Himself in grief, in flesh. Suffers just as we have suffered. He did and suffered everything that Job suffered. And He has suffered just as you have suffered. Except without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. That's why He came. So we wouldn't be alone. Don't run to darkness to be alone. I beg you. Verse 13, they were alone. But they did stay with Him. That's good, because they did talk to Him eventually. By the way, as we talked about Christ coming, it's in our DNA to be with people. Okay, we were made the image of God. I've got to be careful here, so I'll jump into heresy, and the elders tackle me up here. But we have one God existing in three persons. Okay, so one God. Let's set that aside for just a second. Three persons, meaning there's fellowship in the Trinity. We believe in one God, yes, but we believe there was fellowship in the Trinity. He didn't create us because they were bored or lonely. They had the fellowship they needed to survive. Not that they couldn't survive, but you get what I'm saying, I hope. Fellowship in the Trinity. And so when He makes us wired for fellowship. So when we withdraw and we curl up and we want to just pull the covers, proverbial covers over our heads, sometimes even literally, and just stay there alone, it's not the design that God has given you. It's only a product of the fall. Notice what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They hid. First rebellion of sin is they run and hide. Before, they're walking around, they had no idea they didn't have any clothes on. No idea. But the second they realized because of their sin, they covered. And what did the Lord say about their covering? That covering will not work. That covering will make it worse. Let me give you the covering of my Son. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says this, "Woe to him who is alone." Ecclesiastes is a very depressing book. And it says, "Woe to you if you're by yourself." Don't do that. Don't be alone. Depressed, grieving, struggling people need to be spoken to. They need to be and speak into their lives. Luther wrote to a fellow reformer, Melanchthon, who was depressed, and he said this, "I too often suffer from severe trials and sorrows. At such times, I seek the fellowship of men, for the humblest maid is often comfort to me. A man does not have control of himself when he's been downcast and alone, even if he's well equipped with the knowledge of Scripture." And this is really important to pause on this quote here. You may be the most biblical literate person, but you're not exempt from taking that literature and that knowledge, checking at the door of grief and depression or whatever that might be, and thinking irrationally and unbiblically. You're not immune to it. You may have the greatest degree in theology there is known to man, but you're not exempt from thinking unbiblical. He says, "Even if you're well equipped with the knowledge of Scripture, it is not for nothing that Christ gathers His church around the Word and around the sacrament and around prayer and around hymns, and not be unwilling to let these be hidden in a corner." Where should you go? To Christ. How do you get to Christ? The church. Singing hymns. Taking the sacraments. In just a few weeks, we're going to do that. Run to the table when it's provided for you. Pray. Call someone up and say, "I'm struggling. I just need to get out of here. I need someone with me." Please do this. And when you sense that somebody is moving in that direction, grab them. And hold on to them. Keep them close to you. In fact, one author said, "Be very careful not to leave a depressed person alone for a single moment. Solitude is poison for him. For this reason, the devil drives him to it." You think Satan is interested in you coming out in the light? No. Pick up a rock. What do the bugs do? Ah! Go back to the dark. When you're under that rock and someone lifts that light, what do you say? Go away! That's irrational. You need the church. You need people of the Lord. So yesterday I had opportunity to put this in practice. My sermon was done. I was coasting into Sunday. I was at a women's gathering. And the keynote speaker had lost her son this past year or so. And I prayed for him, prayed for her, prayed for their husband, the father. And I met her. And I thought, "Oh, I know who you are." And I thought, Well, you got to preach it tomorrow. You better live it today on Saturday. So I said, I have prayed for you. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry that you lost your son. And we're up, everybody's kind of getting ready for the meeting, and we're up here, and that's one of the reasons it was delayed, is because we're just sitting there rambling and talking. What I, if anything I could do was just acknowledge her grief. Just state that she's grieving. So the hardest thing for people who are grieving is for people to not acknowledge that they're struggling. If you know someone who has lost a loved one, and it's been a year or so, remind them that you remember, that they remember. Just want to let you know, I know you're probably still grieving. It may bring them a tear to their eye. It's okay. Scars, tears, wounds, all of that is fit for this church. This is where this stuff belongs. I've got a nice corduroy jacket. I actually wore a tie today. I look all fancy, but underneath and in my spiritual condition, there are tears, there are wounds, there are scars, and you have them too. So do not forsake the assembling of believers. Be with the church. Who did Christ die for? The church. Who's the body of Christ? The church. A Savior named Jesus Christ can sympathize with you, can sympathize with me. The church is a hospital for the healthy. Church is a hospital for the sick. And sadly, and destructively, the last place the devil wants you to be. He hates this building. He hates that you're here right now. He hates that I've gone past noon. You might too. The sacraments. When we experience the sacraments, the first Sunday of November will be visible intimacy with the Savior. Be excited about that. One of the best remedies of grief and depression can simply be this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We recited the Apostles' Creed this morning, and in Sunday school they're talking about the Nicene Creed. These creeds are wonderful for your soul. If anything, in your darkest days, in your darkest moment, if anything you can do is just utter, I believe in God the Father Almighty, who made everything, including me. Save me from this pit that I'm in. Reach down low. Swing your robe down low to me. Church is a place for this. We should allow those, for those who grieve and in deep despair, to remain in the place where the answer truly can be found. In church, God's Word, and around His people, where God's Word can speak into you. This is the source of your answer. I beg you to believe that. Let's pray. Father, you're good and worthy to be praised. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. May you comfort your people in whatever situation we find ourselves. Lord, don't leave us. We long for the darkness. Send people who love you to meet us in that darkness, Lord. We beg you, send your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn will be Abide With Me. And there's a great, you can Google this afternoon. Read the history of this hymn. The man who wrote this in great despair. Abide With Me. Let's stand and sing. receive God's benediction from Numbers 6, which is a very popular benediction, but I choose it on purpose this morning. It says this: "The Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And brothers and sisters in Christ, please lift up your ears and hearts to this. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our wonderful Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen."